Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. On today's program, Andrew interviews David Barton about the origins of Thanksgiving and America's godly heritage. And now here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Friday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today I am continuing to interview David Barton, and he's a, you're a minister is what I would call you, but you have an expertise in American history, one of the largest collections of early documents predating 1812 in the country. And boy, he's just a wealth of information. I appreciate you, David, and appreciate you being on our program. So we've been talking about the Pilgrims primarily. We're leading up to Thanksgiving. Next week is our celebration here in the U.S. And there's just been so much misinformation and lack of information about the godly heritage that we began with. And because of it, I think we've been intimidated. Yeah. And people come up with these bold statements that are total lies, but people don't know enough of the truth to be able to counter it. So we've been dealing with a lot of things, talking about separation of church and state. We dealt with socialism versus capitalism mm-hmm. in the early days of the Pilgrims and stuff. And so I guess we're talking about how the Pilgrims and their belief system based on the Geneva Bible influenced the founding of our nation. Yeah. Actually, it's an outgrowth of the Pilgrims.
It's a great example of what happens if people will take God's word and live by it. And too many people take God's Word as a devotional book. The Pilgrims took it as a blueprint for life. The very first public school law came out of that 1647, they passed a public school. And by the way, let me go back to something. When we were closing yesterday, you were talking about, you know, if we can get 10,000 people to hear what's being said and just go tell somebody else, that's mm-hmm. 20,000 people. And we are so often incapacitated by thinking, it's only me, I can't do anything. We're told in Proverbs 23:7 that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you start thinking, it's only me, I can't do anything, you will do nothing. It becomes self-fulfilling prophecy. If I can just point out something about Christianity in general, we've been trying to evangelize the world for 2,000 years since Jesus was here. According to world stats right now, there are 6.9 billion people in the world. Of that, 32% now profess Christianity, so about 2.5 billion. 21% profess Islam. Then you go down to Hindus at 14%, and Buddhists, I think, at 6%, and on down. Okay, let's just take the 32% that are Christians. If Christians would ignore evangelism and just win one person to Christ this year, at the end of the year, we've got 64% of the world being Christian. At the end of 2 years, the entire world is Christian. We've been trying to do this for 2,000 years, and it's because so many people who know Him don't even just touch one person.
That's true. But, you know, part of it is, like, when you share things like what you're sharing about how that we've just been lied to and all of these mm-hmm. things, it overwhelms you. And it makes you think that America has already moved so far yeah. that it kind of leaves a feeling
yeah, you get
of
depressed.
Hopelessness.
Yeah, it like, does.
Well, we're losing this battle.
It does. And, you know, one of the things the Founding Fathers were very good at understanding was the Bible teaching from Luke 17, where that when the disciples had been watching Jesus do all these miracles and all these things, and they tried to do some, and it didn't work out for them. And so they came to Jesus in Luke 17, verses 5 through 10, and said, Lord, increase our faith. And we just ain't getting this done. Mm-hmm. Increase our faith. And so Jesus, very next verse, said, suppose one of you had a servant who was out plowing or tending sheep, and you go, wait a minute. I asked you to increase my faith. I'm getting a lesson on agriculture here, but he goes through the whole lesson, and at the end, what he says is, this servant says, I've only done that which is my duty to do. And he makes the point that spiritual faith and spiritual maturity comes not from looking at what is out there, but from just doing the right thing. If you will learn to do your duty, do the right thing, regardless of how you think it's going to work out or not, you will get the right results. And that's Galatians 6:9. We will reap if we yeah. do not faint.
Well, you know, the very thing we've been talking about, the Pilgrims, they were a very small group. And yet, because they did their colony, and how many was there? It was only 100?
Here's your small group. And this talk about doing your duty. They come here as 102 people. At the end of the first year, 51 of them are dead.
Wow.
They're down to 51. At the end of the second year, half of them are dead. After 2 years, they're down to 24 people. Now, that 24 people shaped the economic system of the United States, shaped the government system of the United States. They shaped the whole concept of private property, Indian relations in a good way. They are the ones who shaped the concept of a Bill of Rights and written government documents. They are the ones who shaped so many aspects.
That's awesome.
Two dozen people.
Man, that ought to be an encouragement
to
people watching the program.
And these guys were so duty-driven. And in their Mayflower Compact, they announced they had come here to evangelize this whole continent of Jesus Christ. They said, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant a colony, they were here to preach the gospel. Well, bless their little hearts, they found out it's taken all of our time just to stay alive. What it takes to cut firewood and get meat dried for the winter, and we didn't plan. And so what they did was they said, you know what, we're going to become stepping stones to our children. We may not get it done in our lifetime. We're going to bust our tail to do it, but we're going to make sure that we lay a foundation so our kids can step on our backs and maybe they can finish it. And when you get that mentality that says, I don't care whether I finish it or not, I'm going to bust my tail to do it, then somebody else may be the one to finish it. Maybe Elisha finishes what Elijah started. Maybe mm-hmm. that's the way it works. Or maybe you do get to finish it. But the mentality is, I'm not discouraged by the fact that it's not going the way I thought. I'm not discouraged by the fact that we had 102 and we're down to two dozen. I'm not discouraged by the fact that three-fourths of my brethren have died in the last 2 years. You know, if anybody else we would think would have quit, but they had that concept of spiritual maturity that says, I'm going to do what's right regardless of the circumstances.
And you gave that example of your church, and I think four churches in your town banding together and basically
and it ended up being
over,
just one church.
Taking over the government.
That's right, taking over.
And you know what? There's people watching this program right now that their church, maybe if they live in a large city, they may not change the whole city, but they could go in and start taking over the PTA.
That's right.
They could start with the city council and things like that. And as they make an impact in their borough or in their community, it can spread out. And
one of the things we found was everything in politics is numbers. That's all it is. It's numbers. And so we have, for example, after we had found we were able to win the mayor and city council in our town, we said, you know what? Political parties, that needs to be next because they're not running good candidates. They're not running mm-hmm. right. And so in our county, in Texas, as in a lot of places, you have precincts. Others have caucuses, but after primary day, you have ways to participate. And so we decided we're going to go to the precinct meetings. And so we did. And in our particular precinct meeting, there had never been more than 17 people show up at the precinct. We took 79 from our church. Guess what? We elected ourselves delegates to the convention. We got the platform. We get all this pro-life and pro-marriage stuff. We got all this good stuff in. Numbers is all it is. And if we refuse to step up and be part of the numbers, and 79 is not that big, mm-hmm. but it made a big difference mm-hmm. in that town. You know, it doesn't take that many. And so that's the problem we have is we watch too much national news. And by seeing national news, we look at huge problems that we can't fix. Stop
you know,
looking.
You made a statement to me back, I think it was in May, that I was at Washington, D.C. with you, and we did that tour of the Capitol. And after hearing all of the things and seeing all of the godly influence, I mean, nearly every statue, every painting yeah. in the Capitol has something to do with God. I made some kind of a comment, and you told me, this may not be an exact quote, but you said you've been listening to the 10 spies.
Yeah, that's right.
You related it to yeah. the fact that on the news, all we hear
that's
is
right.
the ungodly perspective on stuff, and they're only talking about the bad things. But I was really encouraged. Plus, we had, you would know, but we had 9 or 10 of the people in Congress come mm-hmm. speak to us, godly people that yeah. were trying to make a difference. And I tell you, there's a lot more good things happening out there than people know.
That's
and
right.
we are being overwhelmed with all of this bad information.
And it is. And it is the 10 spy scenario. And, you know, the thing that's always struck me about the 10 spies is we call them spies because it said they went to spy out the land. But the scripture actually says they were the leaders of the tribes. And so what you're talking about is kind of governor-level people. You know, and it's not like the intelligence community and CIA. Mm-hmm. It wasn't those guys. It was your leaders of the people who went in to look over the land. And they came back, and 10 of them said, you won't believe the size of the giants that are there. We are like grasshoppers. And that went, and what has always struck me is, I love what Caleb and Joshua said. Said, yeah, there's giants there, but we can kick their tail. God's on our side. And so they saw the same facts and got a different conclusion. Yeah. And that's often what happens. Yeah. You see a set of facts, you can reach a negative conclusion, or you can say, hey, with God, we can change this. But what always has struck me and what has really affected me is when they, 40 years later, get back to going into the Promised Land, and Joshua is now the leader, and Caleb is 86 years old. He's the old man and says, I want the toughest set of giants you got. I want the highest mountain I have to climb. Give me the hardest work. And here's the old man saying that, and he reminds Joshua. He said, you remember that when we were here 40 years ago? He said, the report of the 10 caused the heart of God's people to melt. And that was a lesson to me that when I say things that discourage God's people, it ticks him off. And that's one of the things I've learned is, you know what? There are giants out there, but there's none of them yet that we can't knock down, that we haven't knocked down, and that we won't knock down if we'll go give God a chance to do something. Yeah. And I don't mean to be Pollyannish about this, because I understand that it goes with a lot of hard work. I mean, I held political office in Texas 9 years. I know what it's like on the inside, but I still know we can do it.
Yep.
I've been there, I've done that.
You know, I don't know if you saw this, but in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab the harlot said that the day we heard about you, the Lord drying up the Red Sea, our hearts melted and every man's strength failed.
Yep.
And so that means that if they would have listened to the two spies instead of the 10 spies and
have
walked in, it would have been a cakewalk because the people were scared to death of them.
And see, what's happened is we allow ourselves to be scared off by their criticism. They get really vicious at us. They call us names. They intimidate us. The other thing that limits us, and this here's where knowledge comes in, we get limited and we don't do things because we as Christians, as God-fearing biblical people, we're law-abiding people. We don't want to be anarchist. We don't want to be rebellious. We know from 1 Samuel that that's a sin of witchcraft. So when they tell us, hey, Constitution says you people aren't supposed to be involved. Constitution says separation church and state. Hey, you guys have a lot to atone for because all your people, the pilgrims back there, all the atrocities they committed on the, we get told this stuff, and because we say, yeah, you know what, we believe in following the law, well, if the law says we're not supposed to be involved, we don't want to rebel against the law. You've been lied to about what the law says.
Yeah.
You know, and that's, we're told in 2 Thessalonians that you can believe a lie and be damned. You can be as innocent as you want to, but if you believe the wrong information, you get the wrong results, the wrong fruits. And that's why having knowledge of our history is so important. Because when they say separation church and state, I say, oh, yeah, what about it? They say, oh, you can't be involved. I say, no, it's exactly the opposite. Mm-hmm. It's exactly. They go, what? And I'm telling you, we are actually winning this battle in many places. As I mentioned, I've been involved in a lot of court cases. One of the biggest victories I saw was a court of appeals. I think it may have been the second court of appeals, sixth, I forget what it is, but the court case. The other side kept using separation church and state, and the judges said, that is a tiresome phrase. It's not constitutional. Let's go to the Constitution.
That's awesome.
And so,
man, we need to hear these good
see,
reports.
That's it. And we are winning. And I will tell you, you know, I listed yesterday that if you want to see the nonsense out there, you go to religioushostility.org for 1,200 instances of people being arrested for sharing their faith or persecuted or whatever. There's groups out there like Liberty Institute, Liberty Council, et cetera. And I'm good friends with all these guys. I work with all of them. And just those two groups in the last, I don't know, 15 years or so have handled more than 10,000 incidents where Christians have been attacked for sharing their faith publicly. They've won more than 99% of those cases.
Praise God.
Now, we never hear that.
No, that's the first time I've ever heard it.
What we hear about is when we get nailed. What we know is that if we get people to stand up and say, hey, you're not going to do that to me, these guys come in as attorneys, they sue the school district or whatever, and you win. Because the history's on our side, the law's on our side, the Constitution's on our side, but what these other guys use is what we often call the fiction of the law. If you believe the fiction that the law says you can't be involved and you act that way, what if you find out that's not in the law? Well, you've limited yourself.
And well, you know, I'm aware that there's a lot of young people in schools that are told they can't pray, that
that's
they
right.
can't have Bible studies, and that's not true.
That's
and
not
every
true.
Every time it's been challenged, we just about win every time.
That's
but yet
exactly
many
it.
Many Christians will still submit to that kind of stuff.
Well, and see, and as an example of what happens here and how Christians have got to take off on the other side, we win those cases hands down. I mean, we win the graduation cases about saying God in graduation. We had a kid recently who was...
But David, excuse me for interrupting, but most people would disagree because they only hear the times that somebody is criticized and they are... Their valedictorian status is taken away
That's
because
right.
they mentioned. They only hear those.
They hear
but
that.
99% of the time, we win those challenges.
Every one we lose, we win 99 on the other side. We have a daily radio program, and on Fridays, we have what we call Good News Friday. And all we do is cover the stories that we won that media never tells you about.
Good.
You know, and so people get encouraged. But part of the problem we have with this is there was a kid that valedictorian. He thanked God and his parents for all they had done for his education, and they turned his mic off, as they have done many times. And we won that case, but the problem was, local pastor, evangelical, went to the kid and said, you should not have said God. Your authorities told you not to say God, and you went ahead and said anything. No. Come on, pastor, read Acts. Where am I to obey God or man? When the civil authorities told Peter and John, you do not say God, they said, mm-mm.
You know, this is one of the things that is at a the Christians are at a disadvantage because we aren't in unity over it, whereas the immoral people, all agree.
Yeah.
That they want to be immoral and they will fight Christians. They're more committed to their cause, I believe, than Christians.
They are, and they're more informed on their cause. And with their side, they're not bound by truth. Because
absolutely.
If you don't think you answer to God, you can lie about anything, which they do. Separation of church and state means you can't say God at graduation. No, it doesn't. Mm-hmm. It means you can't stop me from saying
God
at graduation.
Amen.
So they're happy to lie about it. Because they don't account to God, because they don't believe there's a God out there, so they're Machiavellian. The end justifies the means. For us, we believe we do account to God. But that doesn't keep us from being informed on what the truth is. I love what Paul did. You know, Paul, they were about to beat him, and they had that whip pulled back, and he looks over his shoulder and said, are you sure you can beat a Roman citizen? You're a Roman citizen? And the centurion said, yeah, he appealed to the Constitution, to the Roman law. Mm-hmm. He was both... Now, he didn't say, I'm an apostle, you can't do this, and I'm going to quote you scripture to show you why. He says, I'm a Roman citizen, and you can't do that to me. And the centurion said, I paid a lot of money for my sins. Paul said, not me. I'm a natural-born Roman citizen. Oh, my gosh, let the guy go. Why don't we use the Constitution like Paul did?
Christians also, they feel like, well, we're supposed to turn the other cheek. We're supposed to walk in love. And so when a person attacks them, I've been really disappointed with some of the people I've elected and put in, and they just don't attack the other side. Even though truth is on that side, they won't do it. Whereas the others will sit there and, like you said, use any weapon, lies.
Yep.
I'm trying not to be specific, but I can think of one person who was on a ticket for a national office, and the opponents hired something, I forget the exact number, but my wife read the book, and they hired hundreds of people to file frivolous lawsuits, and they had to leave their public position and resign because they had over $500,000 worth of legal fees against them. And that was just dishonest. It's immoral what they're doing. And the conservatives don't fight that way, but the others will.
They will. And all the races I've been involved with, I do a lot of political consulting, and there's a particular consultant I know of. And I always tell the candidates that run against this guy, I said, here's what's going to happen. 2 weeks before the election, he will file a lawsuit against you for libel and slander for this campaign. He's going to bring the wife of the opponent out. She's going to cry real big on TV, and everybody's going to say, well, there's smoke, there's fire. This guy must have been lying about it. All you've been doing is pointing out the other guy's record, and every time they'll file a lawsuit. Then after the election's over and our guy loses, they'll come back out and say, well, we decided to drop the lawsuit.
Because they knew they couldn't have won it.
They couldn't have won it. And so what happens is our people get gullible in that, and they step into it. Now, one thing that I'll point out that is a biblical trait, Proverbs 21 says, a wise man attacks the city of the mighty, pulls down a stronghold in which they trust. We too often are defensive. We step back. We should be on the offensive and going forward. That's what the ACLU has done for years. I talk to superintendents all over the country. Those superintendents say, we get a visit once a year from the ACLU, twice a year, say, if we hear that there's prayer in this school, if we hear that you have a nativity scene, if we will have you in court so fast on a $5 million lawsuit, and suddenly that principal says, oh my gosh, I don't have $5 million. And so the first time he sees a kid praying over his lunch, he jumps on that kid and says, stop that right now, because he can't afford.
But they couldn't win that lawsuit.
They can't win. That's right. Now, on the other side, one of the cases we're involved, Jay Sekulow with the American Center for Law and Justice, won an 8-0 unanimous Supreme Court decision saying at public schools, you can have prayer clubs and Bible clubs and evangelism clubs and worship clubs, and media didn't even cover that. Nobody covered that. But what Jay did was he went out and raised some money, and they hired some jets, and he put attorneys on jets, and they flew every major city in the nation. They'd put those attorneys out. They would go see a principal, say, Mr. Principal, I have here an 8-0 decision from the U.S. Supreme Court. If we hear that you don't let these kids have a prayer club or a Bible club or a vision, we will have you in court so fast on a $10 million civil rights lawsuit, you'll never know what hit you. And the principal says, kids, you want a Bible club? Have two, have three.
Well,
and
that's so, the way we've got to do it.
That's the way we've got to do it.
Because the news media won't cover it, and so we've
got
to do something like
that. And we shouldn't be listening to their I listen to their news, but not to get their viewpoint. I'll listen to their news to know how to act. I want to know what to attack. I'm happy to listen to their news so I know what to attack, but I don't let them tell me what I can and can't attack.
I tell you what, I don't have a lot of exposure to all of this stuff, but the stuff that I do, I go on my AOL to get my reports, and I'll read their little headlines, and I just can't even handle that because it's so biased.
Well, the good news is there are some groups out there that give you some daily news. And so One News Now or The Blaze or other things, they give you news that also has a lot of good news where we win victories. And when you say, you know what, we don't get our brains beating all the time. We win a lot of these things. We win most of these things. We win anytime we stand up. That's what people need to see.
I really believe that America is more godly and more conservative than the average person has an opinion of, because we're listening to a news media that is totally just bringing up every bad example. Like you were saying, if there's one case that we lose, they'll focus on that and not about the 99
We
win and stuff. And so I think it's given an impression to people that America is lost, and I don't think it is.
Just real quick, I was asked by a former Speaker of the House, and said, where are we on religion and faith in America? And I thought, probably not real good. So I went out and checked current polling. Grab this. 97% of the nation wants to hear Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays.
Amen.
92% of the nation wants to keep in God We Trust and under God in the Pledge of Allegiance.
Amen.
86% of the nation thinks that every political meeting should open with prayer. 82% of the nation thinks that we should have daily public prayer, daily prayer in public schools. 76% of the nation thinks that courtrooms ought to have 10 commandments. 76 to 92? We're kicking tail, but we think we're in the 5%.
That's terrible.
It is.
We have
lost
the public relations battle.
That's
sure.
It. And we're believing what the enemy's telling us, not what we should be seeing from our own. Joshua and Caleb, listen to Joshua and Caleb. Don't listen to the other 10.
That's the reason it's so important what you're doing, David, because you're getting truth out there and representing things and changing people's opinions. That's awesome. So praise God, we're running short on time today, but next week we are going to continue this same thing with David Barton. We've been giving basically this week kind of a background to the Pilgrims, talking about how, absolutely important these concepts in 1620, I think is when they landed, how it formed our nation, how it's the foundation of all of these things. And our ignorance of this has allowed some of our rights to be eroded because we were ignorant of this. So we've been talking about this this week. Next week, we're going to go to talking about more about Thanksgiving actual and how it was celebrating the goodness of God and things like that. Let me mention real quickly that we do have some things here. This is David Barton's track on Thanksgiving in America. We're offering this as a free gift to any of you who will call and ask for it. This is my little magnet that our ministry is putting out with Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving Proclamation on it. And I tell you, he mentions God and how we need to remember that it was God that caused the blessing on this nation. And then we have DVDs where we have 4 weeks' worth of teaching. I did 2 weeks' interview with David Barton 4 years ago. And then these 2 weeks from this year are all on here on DVDs. We also have a CD copy of that same thing. If you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you information about that. And I encourage you to either call or write to get these products. And then please join us again next week as I continue to interview David Barton as we talk about our Thanksgiving holiday and how it has roots in godly, true Christianity.
Today's program is part of a two-week series in which Andrew and David Barton discuss the origins of Thanksgiving and America's godly heritage. These 2 weeks of programming have been added to a previous two-week series with Andrew and David titled God and Country. All 4 weeks are available on either CD or DVD as seen on TV for a gift of any amount. This entire series is also available for audio download absolutely free from our website. Go to awmi.net and click on today's TV offer to see all the ways you can get this teaching.
You know, these interviews with David Barton has been powerful, and we were talking about this little track that he has entitled Thanksgiving in America would be a great thing to get and have your children pass this out at school. It's just a little tiny tract, but it is full of godly instances, and I mean documented instances of our nation being founded on a Christian principle, Thanksgiving being about God. And I tell you, this is a way to counter this ungodliness that is going forth. So we're giving this as a free gift to you. If you'll listen, our announcer is going to give you some information. And then please join us again next week as we talk about our Thanksgiving holiday and how it has roots in godly, true Christianity.
If you'd like to receive the Thanksgiving Proclamation Magnet along with David Barton's tract titled Thanksgiving in America, visit our website at awmi.net and click on Today's TV Offer. This offer is limited to one per household while supplies last. You can use your credit card to order resources through our website at awmi.net. While you're there, you can discover more product details and download many free resources. Or you can order through our helpline Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. If the lines are busy, remember you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events. In the month of January, he'll be in Phoenix, Arizona, and in Woodland Park, Colorado. In February, he'll be in Woodland Park, Colorado, and in March, he'll be in Yorba Linda, Riverside, Pasadena, and Santa Clara, California, and in Woodland Park, Colorado. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, visit our website at awmi.net.
In the heart of the Midwest lies the longest-running Caris Bible College Extension School in the United States. Founded in August 2003, CBC Chicago has focused on one main goal, discipleship. CBC Chicago Director Cindy Quarles.
Discipleship is where the lasting change comes.
It's like an incubator. It's like a greenhouse for people to just come and just grow and be surrounded by people who just raise you to a new level.
You become a family, and in a family there's safety, and in a family there's growth.
When I got to Caris after that first year, I saw a clear line between law and grace, and I was like, oh, now I see.
There is a college called Caris Bible College. That's a place where you can get grace of God.
For more information about Caris Bible College Chicago, log on to cbcchicago.org and get ready to change your life.
It is not enough for you to have need. Need doesn't motivate God. God is motivated by His own love to meet our needs, and His power is available. But the thing that will release or appropriate this power of God is faith.